As we come to Revelation chapter 6 in this great day of the Lord's wrath, do you really believe that this world could possibly continue on as we know it? Even the environmentalists are warning of global warming, causing rising temperatures, rising water levels, floods, mayhem, overpopulation, leading to famine and starvation, a world that cannot feed itself. Scientists tell us about two fixed laws of science called thermodynamics. The first law is that energy does neither increase nor decrease. It is static. The second law is that the availability of that energy diminishes and will never return. Burn a log in the fire and it will turn to ashes. The energy is spent. You cannot use the ashes any further. Even the sun in the sky someday would burn out if this world were to continue. In the world of genetics, people are trying to live longer. The average age of life in Canada is about 81.4. If you're a lady, you have the advantage. You will live longer than we men. Mind you, it's not much longer. And when you read the medical statistics, those who do live longer don't necessarily have a better quality of life. Just visit a care home. And even those who live long, long lives, the age factor still creates havoc on the body. Christianity is based on the hope that the Lord Jesus is going to return, and that on that day he is going to put everything right. He will usher in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The curse will be removed, and the awful doom of the Garden of Eden, the fall of man through sin, will be totally reversed in a world where there is no more curse, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. It will be that utopia that everyone is craving after. Now, this book of Revelation is to prepare the church to be witnesses for Christ in a hostile world. The fifth seal that we looked at produced many martyrs. It is a time of rife persecution, and it's not far away from our news headlines every day. I just read yesterday of churches in Algeria that have been closed to the preaching of the gospel. Now, I confess that when I read reports like that, I'm never 100% sure, are they, you know, Christian churches in a gospel evangelical sense, or are they just under the broad umbrella of Christianity? Nevertheless, Christianity is under threat no matter what your creed. Now, in the sixth seal, it brings us to the final conflict of a world under judgment. And then the preaching of the Lamb of God will turn to the wrath of the Lamb. What a fearful title. Indeed, if you were to read this for the first time after reading the Gospels of the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the sympathizing Jesus, and then read of the wrath of the Lamb, it would seem to be the opposite to the Jesus we know, to the Savior whom we worship. But here in this judgment of the wicked, the meek and the lowly Savior who formerly pleaded with sinners is turned to indignation and wrath to unrepentant sinners. Now remember that the Lord carries this twofold title, the Lion Lamb. And that is how he was entitled or revealed when John saw him take the book. He was the Lion Lamb. And so our Lord is not just full of mercy to repentant and to those who trust him. He is also full of terror to those who defy him. And away back in Psalm 2, sinners are exhorted to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. The Lord Jesus is not to be diminished in his dignity or in his authority, but he is coming again in great wrath against the wicked and will destroy them by the very brightness of his appearing. Now at the very end of chapter 6 there comes a question, and who shall be able to stand? That's the question we need to look at tonight. Who shall be able to stand on that day of wrath? This bids every one of us to be ready, to be prepared, to ensure that we have trusted the Savior as the Lamb and do not wait until we face him in his wrath against us for our sin. So you are called to be ready because of the revelation of Christ in wrath. That's my heading. I'm making that my heading. You are called to be ready because of the revelation of Christ in wrath. This book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he is revealed, he's revealed with all the attributes, all the perfections of deity and godhood, and all the justice of God, all the holiness of God, all the purity and power of God is in the Lord Jesus. Now this word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to draw back a curtain. And if you want to know more of the Lord Jesus, read the book of Revelation. Indeed, there is a blessing promised for everyone that reads this very book. But before we dig into the details, it is a fact, it is a Christian doctrine, that the world will end and Christ will come as judge. Now that will be denied, that will be hated, that will be skirted. But if you want to faithfully open the book and discover what the word says about the Lord, he will come again as a judge. Visibly, every eye will see him. Bodily, as he ascended, so this same Jesus shall come in like manner. And he is given power and authority over all the affairs of the world. Now that is a fundamental of our faith. And in the course of gospel ministry, of course, we preach such texts. Be ye ready. The day of the Lord draweth nigh. We have many, many warnings, exhortations right through the gospels and the epistles. But now we come to this passage that digs into great detail of the person, the nature, and the authority of the Lord. And this revelation of Christ's wrath against the wicked is consistent. And that's something we must aim for in Bible study, to be consistent. That's why as we search the scriptures, there's time we pull the hair out, because there's passages that seem to be almost saying the opposite to somewhere else. And if that's what we're reading, we need to really, really pray and really dig into the meaning. Because the Bible does not contradict itself. And if you have a text that is contradicting 50 texts, you've got the wrong meaning of it. And we need to do our homework until these things are dovetailing, working together in the volume and the consistent teaching of God's Word. Now, what we read here in Revelation 6 is absolutely consistent with the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Would you join me in Matthew 24 and verse 29? Matthew 24 and verse 29. And we read how the Lord predicted and described that day when he would return. 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, I'm tying this in tonight as we have looked at the martyrs, those that whose blood was shed. And before the end of the world, there will be many more martyrs, many more who must lay down their life for Jesus' sake. And the last days will be days of trouble, tribulation, and wrath of man against the church of the Lord Jesus. And remember how we depicted that the enemy, the devil, hates the image of Christ on the earth. And the more that you align your life with the Lord, the more you live like him, the more you love him and worship him, the more indignation of men will come upon you and the opposition of men against you. Now, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is absolutely consistent with what we read in Revelation chapter 6. The persecution, the sixth seal is opened, the great earthquake, and so on. It's also totally consistent with Old Testament theology. The book of Joel, chapter 2, should be read. I'll not take time to do that now. But you will find that the description then of the shaking of the earth, in the same terms, the same degree, the same day of terror to the wicked. And then in the New Testament by the apostles, Peter describes the earth being burned up, the elements shall be dissolved. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Let me read this one to you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now we could do a little discussion on who that wicked is. It could be Antichrist. It could be the emissaries of Antichrist. It could be those who have persecuted the church. It could be Muslims. It could be many that have set themselves against Christ and his gospel. But the Bible consistently tells us, whether it's the ministry of the Lord Jesus, whether it's Peter or Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, that on that day when Christ appears, the wicked shall be destroyed. And that's what we have in Revelation chapter 6. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. There's the warning. Be ready. Who shall stand? Are you ready? Is your family ready? Are your friends ready? What is the urgency of gospel work in these days? Because wrath is coming upon the wicked, and our ministry is one of warning. Now, this revelation of Christ in wrath cannot be contested. How can I say that? Because Christ is risen, and he's ascended. And we're told that he will come in like manner. That's what the angel said in Acts 1. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Now, if the tomb was not empty, then let men contest this. But if Jesus is risen, his body is ascended into glory, then who can argue that it's impossible for Jesus, the Son of God, to return in such power and glory? It's incontestable. Also, when we take note of what happened to the world in the days of Noah, of which the Lord Jesus warned, for as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And we know the flood destroyed every soul outside of that ark. It was a day of wrath. And if the day of Christ's coming parallels in its extent and in its terror the days of Noah and that judgment, then this is incontestable. We could add to that Sodom and Gomorrah and the warning that God was going to destroy those cities and how he never left a soul as he rained down fire and brimstone upon those wicked societies for their wicked sins. And the Lord Jesus consistently taught that the Father has committed to the Son all judgment. John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so I take my stand tonight that this scene in Revelation 6, the great day of wrath, is the consistent Christian doctrine from the Old Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, right here to the close of God's book. And we must receive this revelation, this word of warning. It is going to happen, and we need to be prepared. And so this is not just scare tactics. It's not just religion at its worst. It is the gospel in its truest, purest form to prepare men to be ready when Christ appears. I move on to my second area. You're called to be ready because of the reality or the realization of his coming. And I use those terms because this is going to actually unfold. It's very easy to quip, oh, that he's coming in the clouds. But here in Revelation 6, we are given tremendous detail. Indeed, there is a sixfold upheaval of the world, and then there's a sevenfold category of men who are not ready, who will be judged on that day, and they're all listed here. The first one in verse 12 is the earthquake, and it is described as a great earthquake. Now, I read about various earthquakes. There was one in Portugal back in the 1600s, And between the shakings of the earth and the tsunami that was caused when waters rose 40 feet above their normal levels, 60,000 people perished in one city. And that's nigh forgotten about now. But the great earthquake, think of the horrendous shakings of the earth when the great deep is broken up and God's wrath is poured out in that manner. Buildings shake, the islands, the mountains move. There is no longer stability. We're told that the sun becomes black. The moon turns to blood. Some reports are given when wars are taking place or earthquakes take place and there are clouds of dust, that when you're looking at the rays of the sun through the dark, thick dust of the earth, that it looks red. I don't know if that's what applies here. Then we're told that the stars of heaven will fall. We're not talking about little meteorites the size of a car wheel. We're talking about planets hitting the earth. Stars fall from heaven. And then the heaven departs or separates as a scroll. That heaven might be the firmament, that encasing of the earth in the outer elements around the earth. And as you know, the oxygen level at ground level changes the higher you go, and when you break through, there is nothing to sustain human life. Nothing can exist. And if those heavens, those elements are rolled up, the earth is exposed to a situation where life cannot exist. Every mountain, we're told in verse 14, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So don't think that we can escape. Don't think we can find a little lonely, isolated spot on the earth. Such will be the shakings. Now, these are very detailed, very specific, but again, quite in line with what the Lord Jesus taught. He said in Luke 21, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs that shall there be from heaven. And in that same passage, the Lord predicted that it would be preceded by persecution. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you and delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. When that persecution comes, Christians must take their stand and make their testimony for God. Now that's the sixfold shaking or devastation of the earth. We come now to the sevenfold category. By the way, one commentator, he wanted to have a nice little neat package, Revelation 6, sixfold devastation of the earth and a sixfold category of the wicked. I said, that sounds nice, but I counted seven. And I can't run away from the fact that there are seven categories in these closing verses. And it starts here with the kings of the earth. And when trouble comes, you would think the king, he's going to be the safest one of all. But they don't escape either. Their power and authority are worthless. To be born and live in Buckingham Palace will mean nothing if you're not a Christian, if you're not ready. Kings of the earth. And then the great men. These have to be the learned, the leaders, the think tanks, the men who try to change society, the social engineers of the world, the great men, thinkers and learned, and yet they have no place to hide. The rich men, and you think of those on the Forbes list of millionaires, billionaires, makes no difference. Your money will not save you on the day of the Lord's wrath. Then there's the chief captains, the military leaders, those that maybe are closest to the nuclear button than anyone else. But that won't save you on the day when the Lord comes in wrath. The mighty men. Well, I wrestled with that one, I must confess. Who are these? And I thought on the athletes, the Olympians, those who can swim faster and farther, those who can endure and engage in whatever kind of sport with great athleticism. But it won't matter how fast your legs carry you on that day. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall stand? The bondmen, these are the slaves of the earth. And even though it's the 21st century, there are still many slaves in the world. They have no freedom. They might work for the rich. They might even serve in the homes of the rich. But even though they sleep under the same roof with relative security, it will make no difference. The free men, they are those who have great liberties, but given liberties that they misuse and abuse, they will have no freedom or liberty on that day when Christ comes. And so whichever category you look at, none of these men are ready. And they all cry out in the face of judgment. And in verse 16, you notice their tremendous terror. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In another passage in Revelation, it talks about men will seek death but not find it. They would rather die under the rocks than face the terror of the Lamb descending from heaven to destroy them and torment them. Because with the wrath of the Lamb, there is no mercy. There's no pardon. And they resort to hiding in the caves, in the rocks and the mountains. They long for death rather than face the wrath of the Savior. What a terrible scene. What a reason to rejoice tonight that you're a Christian and that you are marvelously saved. How can you reconcile that our Lord Jesus, who came into the world because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish? How do we reconcile that the Savior becomes the judge to destroy? Well, he's rejected. He's been despised. He has been offended. And all his pleadings with sinners have been spurned. And when that hour comes, the table flips. And instead of the pleadings of the Son of God, it is the torment that he now brings upon those who fire his indignation. One definition of his wrath I found is this: wrath means a hated, righteous resentment toward evil, the evil doing and the evil doers. It's righteous. It's right. Because he's God. And there will be no suggestion that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Have you heard that before? Now, when you're preaching the gospel in a day of mercy, you might get away with that statement. God hates the sin but loves the sinner, and he wants you to repent from it and turn from it and get right with God. But on that day, there will be no such thing as a distinction between God's wrath on the sin and the sinner, because sin has personality. And if that is your sin, it will be on your head, and you will be tormented. Your conscience will be judged. Our hymn writer said, out of Christ without a Savior, oh, can it be? Like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope or refuge nigh. Can it be, oh, blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? Is that true of you tonight? Some soul here that has never come and trusted the Lord as your Savior. Here is a very fine description of what it is to fall into the wrath of the Lamb. So we come to our question, who then shall be able to stand? And the answer, thankfully, comes in chapter 7, 1-3. Don't worry about the chapter division here, because the closing question of chapter 6 is fully answered when you read about the mark upon the forehead. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And it would seem to me like the Lord hits his hand on the pause button. And while his wrath and indignation are ready to be poured out, the Lord hits the pause button. And he sends his four angels from the four corners or winds of the earth, lest the redeemed be hurt. And verse 2 says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, that's not one of the seven seals. I have to confess that I made a little notation on the side of my Bible, and I put in seventh seal. But as I studied on, I came to erase that. This is not the seventh seal. This is a particular mark or a distinction of God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till, and the pause button is hit, we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And so these are the people who are right with God. They are the Christians, believers. And while this wrath is to fall upon the wicked, there is a measure of mercy to gather in the servants of our God, we are told in verse 3. And then verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. And here you have the 144,000. And then down in verse 9, along with that 144,000, a great multitude. And they are all sealed. Now, what is that seal? If you turn to chapter 14, verses 1-4, you discover that this seal is the work of the Lamb. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. So this seal, this mark, is the father's name. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, with a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, these are the saved, the righteous. They are destined and programmed or predestinated for heaven. They are going to be protected and guarded. They will be, okay, let me use the word, raptured. They will be lifted out of the earth at that point when the judgment, the wrath of the Lamb is to be poured upon the wicked. And these redeemed from the earth, who are they? Verse 4 now in chapter Revelation 14. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And you will notice clearly that these saved, protected ones who are destined for salvation in heaven, they are linked to the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, tells us of his sacrifice, his blood. They are the redeemed, purchased by the blood. The mark of the blood is upon them. And it reminds me of the night when judgment fell upon the Egyptians. And the Israelites were told to put the blood upon the doorposts. And the promise was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There was no judgment upon the Israelite homes who sheltered under the mark of the blood. On the day of wrath, the Christian, the believer in Christ who is redeemed, who is, as described here, a follower of the Lamb, they will be marked not for judgment, but for heaven. And they will be brought out. They're going to be lifted out, saved from the great wrath that will come upon this ungodly and wicked world. And so this is the great good news of the gospel. This world is not going to continue forever. This world is on the wind down, but it will not end with man's agenda. It will end with that set day. God has set that day when Christ shall appear in the brightness of his glory, and as he descends to earth, the wicked will want to flee. But they will find no place to hide. They will seek death but cannot find it. They will be tormented by the appearance of the Son of God. But for the Christian, we are destined for glory. Now, what does this mean in real pastoral terms of living the Christian life today and each day? I was reading the book of James. I'd like you to come with me to chapter 5. In the book of James, chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And here is what you would normally say is good common sense. Good common sense from the Apostle James. Go to now, ye rich men. weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Can you see how James is pastorally shepherding the people and guiding them? Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. The Christian is not to emulate the rich. We're not to be coveting the rich and wishing that we had all of their riches. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. See how they're putting their trust in riches, material things. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. There's no righteousness there. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. It seems they're getting away with it. It seems that they're prospering. And then verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And this book of James, this book of common sense wisdom, is telling us how we ought to live now in light of the return of Christ. Won't matter what money you have. Won't matter what riches you've accumulated. Won't matter whether you're a rich man or a poor man. You need to be a Christian. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and be ready for that great day. What is your escape plan for the day of wrath? Can you honestly say, I'm clinging to the Lord Jesus as my own personal Savior? That's your hope. That's your confidence. Then you'll never be disappointed. It will be worth it to live, to endure hardness, to suffer persecution for Christ, because on that day you shall be raised up, translated and transformed into the image of Christ himself, instantly transformed on that great day of his coming. And the world tonight needs this gospel. We need to preach it with all our hearts and with all our love. There are people within earshot of this church who do not know they're perishing in sin. There are family members and friends that we mingle with constantly. They need to know that this world is headed for judgment, and they need to be saved. It's not a joke. It's not a religious trick. It's the gospel. It's the good news that we do have a Savior, and he's mighty to save. But we must turn to him today.